If you have a Bible, and I hope that you do, please open with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Guys, today we're going to see how Paul, though he faced much outward difficulty and suffering, he was incredibly strong because in his weakness, he leaned heavily on his Savior. And just like Grace was going with her non-dominant hand, we're going to see how Paul shares how God's sovereignly he uses the trials that he underwent to strengthen his faith and increase his joy in Christ. So by looking at Paul's example here, we will see that we grow in our faith when we realize how weak we are and how desperately we need God's grace. So I'm going to open by reading a passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look at verse 7. And then I'm going to pray, and then we'll start. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 7. So, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that he should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you have created some of us with more strength than others physically, some of us emotional strength, some spiritual strength, some in other ways. But Lord, ultimately, we still live in weak and frail bodies that are wasting away, that will one day die, Lord. So I pray that tonight, through looking at your word, through looking at the example of Paul and his letter to the Corinthians, that we will see that our weaknesses are actually meant to show your strength in our lives. So, Lord, I hope that we accept that truth tonight as we look into your word. Amen. For many of us, walking through difficulty can test our faith because it makes us wonder why God doesn't stop our struggles. If God is good and powerful, why can't he stop this struggle? Sometimes instead of removing us from the trials of life, God uses them to show his grace to us. The Bible doesn't promise you a pain-free life. Jesus has promised you a sustaining grace. The gospel that we're going to look at is good news because it tells us that God's grace is greater than our weakness, and he will see us through. So as we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to be in chapter 12 and chapter 13 today, we see here that Paul is defending his credentials as an apostle. Paul insisted it was necessary for him to boast, but that he would boast in his weaknesses. This led him to recall an experience, right? The beginning of chapter 12 is kind of odd, and you can read it a little bit later, but I'll give you kind of a summary. He was caught up to the third heaven and received visions and revelations from the Lord. And because of these extraordinary revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to Paul so that he would not exalt himself. Lurking pride needs to be kept in check. So the Lord provided a specific measure in Paul's life to corral this self-exaltation. Paul did not identify the thorn in the flesh here, right? Bible scholars offer various ideas collected in three major categories. The first category is that it could have been some sort of psychological or spiritual anxiety. That could have been his thorn. Or a different type of thorn could have been in opposition to his ministry. Or third, kind of the one I'm leaning towards, is some sort of physical condition of difficulty. Likely, I think it was something in this category. A physical issue that created difficulties in his ministry of the gospel. It is likely the Corinthians were familiar with this nature of Paul's thorn. They already knew what this disability was for him. Paul referred to this thorn as a messenger of Satan to torment him. He wasn't saying that the issue originated with Satan, since it was given to Paul to crush self-exaltation. So it's not from Satan, because what would the devil support? He would support you self-exalting yourself, right? Instead, the thorn was simultaneously given by God, but used by Satan. So a gift from the one was used as a tool by the other. So Paul's thorn drove him to plead with the Lord three times that this thorn would leave. But the Lord chose to keep it in Paul's life in order to provide a deeper spiritual application and purpose. My guess is that many of you guys are currently experiencing something that feels like suffering or some sort of very heavy trial in your life, right? And you might be asking, why am I going through this right now? How much longer, Lord? Can you just take this away from me? Maybe you've asked that question and you're still asking it. That's why this message applies to every single person in this room, okay? Whether or not right now, maybe it'll be in the future, but please stay tuned, right? So we don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh is, but what we do know that God was ultimately sovereign over it. He was in control. God wasn't picking on Paul, but rather disciplining him out of love. Most of us probably think of discipline as painful and unfortunate. But in reality, parents who discipline their children responsibly are showing their children grace and love. A good parent, sorry, I just pointed at myself. Subconscious. All right. A good parent will impose consequences or discipline on their children for breaking rules that could result in harm in order to teach and to protect your kids. And this was God's intention in giving Paul a thorn in the flesh to keep him from becoming prideful. So have you ever felt like Paul and you prayed for God to change something, but he didn't change it? My guess is what did you learn from this experience? I hope that you guys will have time to talk about this in your small groups. But for me, 38 years of living on this world, man, when I've experienced something like this, I've learned a couple of very important things. The first things that came to my mind were, first of all, patience. My timing is not God's timing. And also, man, I probably need to realign my desires with God's perfect knowledge and will for my life, right? Paul's prayers initially focused on God freeing him from the thorn in his flesh. There is nothing wrong with asking God to remove our hardships, but we must also realize that the struggle can be good for us because it builds our faith. God is powerful, right? And he's able to remove the thorns from our flesh, but instead, in his infinite wisdom, he uses them to teach us who he is, which is far better. Would you rather not have this thorn in the flesh or be able to really see who God is? I'd rather go through life with the thorn in the flesh, getting to experience who God is, because that's far greater. That's what Paul's telling us here. God used suffering in Paul's life to help him realize how weak he was and how desperately he needed to be strengthened by God's grace. And it's often through difficult experiences that God reminds us of our need for him. So through those times, we become more humbled. But in the end, we can actually rejoice in our weaknesses because we're able to see God's grace and his provision more clearly, all right? When we know that we are weak, we can always trust that God is strong. Paul's thorn in the flesh was a gift of God to magnify the grace of God. So instead of taking it away, the Lord allowed it to continue to teach Paul two important spiritual truths. Okay, first, God's grace is sufficient. His grace is enough for anything and everything that we encounter in this life. The second truth is that God's power is perfected in weakness. Now, if you'll continue with me, we're going to look at chapter 13, starting in verse 2. So Paul, again, writing to the Corinthians. Starting in verse 2. I warned those who sinned before and all the others. And I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. So to bridge the gap, Paul here was sharing about how God had been disciplining him, right? The apostle turns to the subject of discipline in the church of Corinth. So Paul realizes that the thorn in the flesh was there to help keep him from being prideful, but then he transitions into saying, as God disciplines me, there's some things going on here right now that God is going to bring discipline to, right? Apparently, there was a faction of people in the church who were openly living in unrepentant sin. That's a dangerous place to be, okay? I'll explain that a little bit more here in a second. They were living in unrepentant sin. They knew it was sin, but they were happy with their sin. They wanted to keep on doing it. They said, I know it's sin, but I'm going to keep doing it because I like it better than I like my walk with God, right? So they're living in unrepentant sin, which was primarily probably sexual in nature, given the culture and the day and age they were in. The faction must have been causing significant division and disorder in the church because Paul was considering visiting Corinth again to deal with the issue. Paul had made a previous visit. He labels it here painful. He alludes to that in verse 2, which he likely addressed the same issues and called them a rebellious faction. And he called them to repentance. In light of this, though, Paul warns them that if he needed to visit again, he's not going to go as easy on the church as he did last time. Paul wasn't being overly harsh. He loved this church deeply and was not going to just sit around while its testimony was compromised and its people were damaged by the rebellious faction. Hopefully, as I'm talking and teaching here, you guys are starting to see how we started this semester talking about how the church in Corinth isn't much different than we are today. So in the way that Paul is addressing the Corinthians at the beginning, saying, hey, there's divisions among you. I am glad I didn't baptize any of you guys. Do you guys remember when I wrote you that love letter? Some of you that were here, right? They were like, oh man, he's mad at us. No, Paul was mad at the Corinthians, but he's still trying to bring them back to repentance. That's the goal here, guys. Paul's warning was motivated by love, both for the church as a whole and for those people living in rebellion. This can be seen how he pleads not only with the rebellious, but also with the church of Corinth as a whole to repent and to look to Christ. He does this by reminding them of what? Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection. Events which demonstrate the strength, a profound demonstration of strength. Paul, though he was weak himself, promised to rely on this same strength if he had to visit Corinth again, to boldly and ferociously call them to repentance. Jesus was crucified in weakness, which is why Paul boasted of the cross. In humbling himself by taking on humanity, taking on flesh, Jesus submitted to the most horrible of deaths. Yet no one took Jesus' life from him. He laid it down by his own choice. He made himself poor, that believers might be rich in him. And Jesus now and forever lives by the power of God, which is why the resurrection is central to the Christian faith and proclamation, which we talked about 3 weeks ago. So Paul declared to the Corinthians that he was on Christ's side after all. In dealing with you, we will live with him. That's what he says. So God's discipline seen here through Paul's correction of the Corinthians demonstrated God's power and love for his people, clarifying their relationship to himself and calling them to a greater holiness as a people who bear his name and represent the gospel. In the last section that we're going to look at, we're going to look at verses 5 through 8. It says this, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. Sorry, I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason, I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for the building up and not for tearing down. Strength coming out of weakness is an important concept to Paul. In 2 Corinthians alone, he brings it up over 6 times. In doing so, Paul tells us kind of 2 things. He's trying to drive home some main points. First of all, what I just said, he identifies with his Savior who willingly embraced suffering as a means of showing grace. But 2, I think he demonstrates the folly of trying to save yourself by your own efforts. Nothing you're going to do is going to earn your salvation. It's only what Christ did on the cross that ultimately is what redeems you. Pride and self-sufficiency were not only sins that people in Corinth struggled with, but it's sins that we struggle with right now as well. And if your pride and your self-sufficiency is left unchecked, your pride and your self-sufficiency will keep you from looking to and trusting in Jesus. Paul commands them in verse 5 to examine themselves, right? We're talking about that. In verse 5, was certainly given in light of an unrepentant faction in the church in Corinth. And yet the tense of the verb that Paul used in verse 5 is to test. It's an ongoing tense, right? Simply put, we can conclude that Paul intended for the members of the church to make a regular practice of examining themselves. Paul was not commanding them to doubt their salvation, but rather, unlike the unrepentant people, to open themselves up to correction. God disciplines all his children. And if you're living a life in unrepentant sin and you're not being disciplined and you think you're a child of God, look up Hebrews 12:6 and use that as a text to examine yourself. Right? God disciplines all his children and calls them willingly to receive correction from his word. Humble self-evaluation is essential to growing up into maturity, and Paul's ultimate hope was to build up and to not tear down. So, man, I always need to be examining myself. How can I have assurance of salvation if we're always testing ourselves? So let me end kind of on that point. The Corinthians faced a choice, just like you do. Would they heed Paul's warning and follow through on their repentance? Paul exhorts them to examine themselves to see whether or not they are in the faith. If they had trusted in Christ, it would be evident in their lives. It would also be evident in their obedience to God's messenger, Paul, seeking to bring them to maturity in the gospel. So hopefully, after examining themselves and yourselves spiritually, the Corinthians, hopefully they would recognize that Christ was in them. Unless, of course, they failed the test. The Corinthians wanted proof about Paul, right? They were asking, like, how do you really have authority to say all this to us, right? So they're asking for proof about Paul, but now he turned that demand back on them to supply proof of their own spiritual status. Examine yourselves, Paul says. He trusted that their response would be affirmative as those who were new creations in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. The bottom line was this. Paul and his ministry among the Corinthians existed only for truth. That's how he ended it, right? Verse 8, for we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. Perhaps the only appropriate response from the Corinthians was whether they would pursue and choose the same thing. Would they choose and pursue truth? Paul had no intention of creating panic in the church of Corinth or in us about whether or not our salvation is genuine. Salvation is not a multiple choice test that we can take to determine whether or not we're saved, and that was not Paul's goal in challenging the church to examine themselves. Paul's goal in challenging the church to test themselves was to strengthen their resolve to trust Christ so that they may be equipped to help others seek the Lord. So the real test of genuineness of the Corinthians' faith would come in how they respond to this letter. This letter challenged them to repent and deepen their trust in Christ. If you are concerned about the sin in your life, that's actually a good sign. It demonstrates that you have, hopefully, a repentant heart, and you recognize your need for Christ. It's important to note, however, that if Paul heard another report of open and unrepentant sin wreaking havoc on the church at Corinth, he intended to visit them and swiftly and harshly deal with them, and he was going to warn them severely. Guys, some of you here right now are living this life. You're living a life in open and unrepentant sin. Meaning, you might not, everybody in this room might not know about your sin, but you know about the sin and you know the posture of your heart. And if you're living in unrepentant sin, I can't stand by and do nothing. I can't. I feel compelled to warn you, like a train barreling down the track at a couple kids playing on a cross, like a crosswalk, right? Or train tracks, you know what I'm saying. I feel like I have to warn you of this, right? So I'm looking at Revelation 21, and I'm going to read this to you guys. Revelation 21, you guys can flip over to it if you want. Starting in verse 6. Revelation 21, verse 6. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." That's a happy place to stop. But verse 8. "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." There is a reality right now, people, that living in unbelief will forever separate you from God. And that is far worse than anything I can imagine. And I tell you now, if you're living in sin like this, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The first part of that verse, 1 John 1:9, is if we confess our sin, we need to confess our sin and repent, turn from it, people. And we see each one of the leaders here are here to warn you, to walk you through this, to help you repent and trust in Christ while there still is time. So in closing, we're going to look at Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter, verses 20 through 23, right? I want to warn you while there's still time so that your life can be evidence of a heart that has been redeemed by the Savior. So in Jude, it says this. Sorry. Starting in verse 17, and this is going to be my closing prayer. "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." Now in closing the prayer, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, in our weakness, we need to confess it many times, Lord. Our weakness is things that we cling on to so tightly that we start to make an idol in our own life, Lord. So we lay that down at your feet. I pray that your word would be stirring in the hearts, leading towards confession, that we would not go on living in unrepentant sin, but Lord, we would recognize for what it is, and that you are a good Father who forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness if we will confess that sin to you. So Lord, I pray that you work in our hearts, bring about a community here within these students and those that are moving on and graduating, Lord, that they will be walking faithfully with you the rest of their days. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.